Thank you again, Pastor. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. It has been good to be back and see everyone. I haven't got a chance to say hi to everyone. I apologize for that. And hopefully maybe after the service I will. We do covet your prayers. We appreciate that. I do believe that prayer is the main fuel for missions and for what you are doing and what we are doing, and appreciate your prayers as we travel. Someone commented on the size of our kids, that they're growing, and they are. They're eating us out of house and home, and unfortunately, I can't fit another refrigerator in the bus that we have converted, and but I'm thinking about it. I'm some way, shape, or form doing that somehow. But they have been an extremely good help to us as we've traveled as well. And it's amazing the amount of protection, provision, and just the sense of security and peace that God has given to us as we travel. And we've been in some hairy instances just driving, and we've also known of the great attacks as well that the devil puts on anyone who decides to follow him. This morning I want to preach a message on keeping your focus. Keeping your focus. Sometimes we can lose focus. Look at what Hebrews chapter 12 talks about. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You could title the message, Keeping the Focus. You could also say, Stay in the Race. You could also say, Keep Looking to Jesus. Any of those titles would work for this message. The main thrust of these passages are to stay on track. To stay on the track that God has set before you. To keep going in the right direction. And let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Father, I pray in the next few moments that you would help us to have ears to hear, a heart that receives your word. Father, may we put aside any burden or anything that's trying to keep our attention from your word this morning. May we focus on what you have for us. Thank you for the church here. Thank you for Pastor Niegler. Thank you for the good people who are faithful here. Thank you for the new people who have been attending and joining to get behind the work that is the greatest work on earth, the work of planting new churches. And Father, I pray and I thank you for their prayers and their support and their help. Pray, Father, that you would bless Bethel for years to come. I pray that you'd help us in this ministry of planting new churches. I pray for families who are here that you would help them to stay focused on what is right for their family, on what's right for their marriage, on what's right for their business. Father, help us to stay on track and to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, I have finished my course. He said, I have kept the faith. Right when he was about to die. What do you mean by that? I have finished my course. Well, if we look in the Bible, we know that each person, every person here today, whether you're young or whether you're older or whether you're old, someone came up to me and said, you're looking good, Pastor. And I said, well, that's good. But one day I'm not going to look as good as they think. I've noticed something. We're getting older. Things keep turning. The world keeps turning. The clock keeps ticking. And there's one importance with every person, and that is we realize that God has a specific will for each of us. Each child, every teenager, every adult, God has a specific will. I've been praying now for more intently. We used to pray when we were younger, but for my kids, I've been praying now even more intently as they're getting older. Within 5 years, Cave and Kyle will be in college. Think about that. I've been praying that God would prepare the girl that they may marry. Even now, even though they say, I'm never getting married. I'm not going to marry a girl. We've been praying for that certain one. As we help these church plants, we pray that God would specifically guide them and guide the right people to these plants. As we pray for Bethel, I've been praying for God to water Bethel. And God has, I'm pleased to see, almost a full house this morning. This is tremendous. And it's no accident that you're here. God knows you by name. He knew you before you were born. He knows where you'll be tomorrow. And God has a specific will. And I can't get over this fact that people everywhere are getting off course. They're not where they know they should be. They don't even know where they should be. People are confused. Sometimes we get off course thinking it's the right course. Sometimes we get off course and we know we get off course. And God gives us a warning here in verse number 3 about this course, about not being focused right, about not being on the right path. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. The last part of this verse. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, if we don't keep focused on Christ, if we don't keep focused on the fact that God has a specific plan for our life, specific job He wants us to have, specific things that we need to do in our family, specific things to do in the church, specific direction for our lives. If we don't keep focused on Jesus, we could faint. We could get weary. Well, what do those two words mean? Well, the word wearied means this: to be tired, without energy, loss of focus, and loss of purpose. He gives a warning here. It could happen to anyone. It could happen to a church. It could happen to a family. I do believe it has happened to the United States of America. The word weary means to lose focus, to lose purpose, and sometimes to lose energy. By the way, I heard this from a preacher years ago. He said, listen, if you're all fogged up spiritually, maybe you just need to get a nap. I thought about that. Did you know that physical weariness can produce spiritual weariness, which can get you off track? And sometimes it's as easy as just getting more rest, not being involved with so many things, cutting back, spending more time, of course, with God, but getting some physical rest. But then the other phrase there, or the other word, is faint. Faint. And this is the next step of the warning. The first warning is we lose purpose. We lose focus. But the second part is we'll faint. And that word means to unloose, to give up, and to give in. Now folks, listen. If we're not careful in our spiritual walk with God, if we let ourselves get weary and the purpose and focus gets fogged up, you can't see as clearly, the next step is detrimental to our lives. The next step is where it all comes unloose and you give up and you give in. You give up on God and you give in to the world, flesh, and the devil. And if we're not careful, we could be at church faithfully today, and by next Sunday, we could have already given up, given in, and totally, totally off of God's purpose for our life. Totally off the tracks. A train wreck ready to happen. And we don't need to be there. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for America. So how can we stay on track? By the way, I'm preaching, I'm sure, to someone here this morning who is weary. I'm weary physically. I may get a little bit of rest next couple of days, but I'm weary physically, and I can tell you things start getting fogged up when I get weary. My desire to pray isn't what it should be sometimes. My desire to read the Bible isn't what... You know what happens? I start getting weary. And if you're there this morning, you need this message. Maybe this morning you're in a place in your life where you're starting to faint. You're starting to really question, is God real? Is God really with me? Is God really giving us... Is God really alive? The word faint there means you start unloosing. Those verses that you used to claim and that joy you used to have is not there, and you're starting to doubt and to subside and to fall away. And the end is to eventually give in to the devil, the world, and the flesh, and totally be shipwrecked. So what can help us stay on track? We all need it, and we all need it every day. We need these things that are in these verses. We need it. Lest we get weary and we faint. The first one is simply this. How do we stay focused? How do we stay on course? Number one, let others encourage you. Let others who are on course encourage you. By the way, it's important that we let others who are on course encourage us. If you go to someone and you spill your heart to someone who is not on course, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be even further off course. In fact, you could get a complaining heart. And you know, and I know, you can find someone who has a complaining heart as well. And just because they're supposed to be a Christian, and just because they might be in church somewhere or here, doesn't mean that's your encourager. Because they could very well be a discourager. Look at this passage. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses..." That phrase, a cloud of witnesses, I believe, goes back to chapter 11, the faith chapter, when it's talking about the faith of Abraham, and the faith of Moses, and the faith of David, and so on, and so forth. What the Bible is saying here is, you can look in the Bible and find others who are in the same position as you are, who are under some of the same stress that you're under, who are facing some of the same decisions you're facing, and you can get encouragement from them because they stuck with it. They focused on God. They focused on Christ. They focused on the Creator and the Sustainer of life. And they were helped through that situation. So first and foremost, we ought to go to the Bible and let others in the Bible encourage us. Those are the people that God has given to us as examples. But then also, we can find others in the church, such as your pastor, his pastor's wife, others in the church, other Christians that we may work with that are good, sound Christians, those who are walking by faith, those who are following the Lord, and those people can encourage us. Those people can pray for us. By the way, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we quote that verse often to say that we ought to meet together as Christians in church. And that is absolutely true. In this day and time, when there are so many polls to get us off track, we need to meet together as a church. We need to be together. We need to be encouraging each other. But listen, the rest of that verse says that we may, in Hebrews 10:25, that we may build each other up, or encourage one another, or edify one another. In other words, just to be at church isn't enough. We need to be encouraging one another in church. That's what the idea is. It's not just, okay, if God says not to forsake, to assemble ourselves together. Okay, so I come in, I sit in my chair, and I leave. No, no, no. The rest of that verse says that we may build each other up or encourage or strengthen one another. So the purpose of church is to strengthen our faith through the preaching and teaching, but also to strengthen each other by encouragement. And we've got to have that. There are no lone rangers in Christ's ministry. We need each other. It's like the Lone Ranger in Tonto. By the way, we were somewhere and we saw all the Lone Ranger Lone Ranger videos from day one. I've never seen the first episode of the Lone Ranger, so we bought this, like 30 episodes or whatever. The Lone Ranger. Anybody ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay, you do. The Lone Ranger. And Lone Ranger and his favorite sidekick, Tonto, they were together. They were being chased by Indians. Of course, Tonto's an Indian. They got into a big ravine and a big area where there was mountains all the way. They were trapped. The Indians blocked the entrance. They got on top of the mountainside there, and they, Lone Ranger and Tonto, they were trapped. And Lone Ranger said, "Tonto, what do you think we should do?" And Tonto said, "What do you mean, white man?" You know what? Sometimes we have someone who's there to encourage us who ends up not encouraging us at all. We have to pick those who are there to encourage us, who's not going to bail, who's not going to give in. And by the way, the fact that they don't give in probably is because someone else is praying for them and encouraging them as well. And we need that. We need your prayers on the road. We're in different churches all the time, every week, every state almost. We see a lot of things and we're with a lot of people, but you know what? We have people that we know that are praying for us, and that means all the world to us. So the first one is let others encourage you. The second one is simply this. How do we stay focused? We get rid of distractions. We get rid of things that have the potential of getting us off course. And that's the way we have to look at things that we allow in our lives. Do they have the potential of getting us off course? And can I control this so it doesn't get me off course? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Here it's talking about two different things. There is sin which will get us off track, and we realize that. Sin in our lives, things that God calls wrong, things that are absolutely wrong in the Word of God, we know those things will get us off track. In fact, sin needs to be confessed daily. In fact, if I were to say, how many of you haven't sinned this morning, raise your hand, no one would raise their hand. In fact, if I was a betting man, I would say that all of us have sinned at least 3 times since you've walked into this church, because we have a sinful nature. We've had an attitude that was wrong. Maybe we've said something that was wrong. A mannerism. We had a thought that was wrong. And I'm telling you, we are sinners. We're saved by grace if you're saved. But we're sinners. And we fight that flesh every day. And we need to confess that sin. If we don't confess that sin, we're off track. It starts subtly, but then it grows into a totally different direction. It's like my GPS that I have. I love a GPS, except when it doesn't work right. And there's been so many times where I'm in a spaghetti of interstates. Maybe it's in Cincinnati, or maybe it's in Minnesota, wherever it may be, and it's a spaghetti of interstates, and my GPS, I'm looking at it, it's telling me one thing, and I get on a certain interstate, and I'm on the wrong interstate. And it's telling me to turn around. And sometimes I talk to the GPS, and I let it know it was wrong. My 5-year-old Ryan, he loves the GPS. He'll sit there and he'll say, "Daddy, you're on the wrong road." I say, "Thanks, Ryan, appreciate that. Backseat driver. It's a big bus. Go all the way to the back." And the GPS tells wrong. And we got to pull a bus around. It's not really easy to pull a bus around. And we got to get on the right track. But sometimes I believe, when you look at the GPS and when you look at what it says this, but they've done construction, you know? Are you like me? If you have a GPS, you haven't ever updated your GPS? I've never I intend to. I would love to, but I've never done it, and I just need to. But sometimes I think I'm on the right road, and it shows, you know, the pink is the, and then when I take what I think is the right road, it's not the right road at all. And so there's sin, which sometimes we get into that definitely we know is the wrong road. But the other element in verse number 1 is also a distraction, and that is luggage or baggage. That stuff that we get that may be okay to have, but it ends up being a totally big distraction from the walk with God that He wants us to have. A weight, the Bible calls it, a burdening down, a holding down, a pulling down. In fact, it doesn't have to be sin, but it's something that gets our attention, gets our focus, and gets us off course. I remember when I was pastoring here, we didn't have a homeschool group yet that we were part of. My kids were young. They wanted to play soccer. We got them involved with the soccer here in town. And I remember the first year was fine. We had Friday night or Saturday morning. Friday night was practice and Saturday morning or something like that. But we could work around it and so on. But then it got pretty complicated. I mean, the next year was, you know, practice on Tuesday night or Thursday night and games on Saturday. I'm thinking, well, I can't go soul winning there. And I something's got to give. And then all of a sudden the coach said, well, we're going to move our practices to Wednesday night and there may be some Sunday practices and so on. And that's where we drew the line. So we just can't do this. We started our own homeschool group and we had, you know, little games and things. But what I'm saying is this, soccer's okay to do. But when it interferes with God's course, that's when it becomes a weight. And it easily besets us. It gets us off track. And so all I'm saying this morning is we need to analyze our life and see if we've got a weight. Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him, created he him. Let me go through that list. Anger. It says put off anger. You know, you might say, well, it's just a little bit of anger. And in fact, you know, my dad was an angry man. My grandfather, he has an angry man. And it's just in the DNA. That's the way I'm made. I have anger. I know. And that may be the very thing that gets you off track. We've got to deal with that anger. Here's another one. The Bible says blasphemy or filthy communication out of your mouth. The Bible says to put that off. You know, sometimes we hear a joke at work or with some other guys, and you know, it's off color, but it's not terribly bad. And you try not to laugh. You know, you're in the world. It's a funny thing, but in Christianity, you know it's not right. If we're not careful with that, it ends up being a part of our life, and all of a sudden now we're saying some jokes that are a little bit off cuff, little bit off, you know, off color, little bit, and all of a sudden it turns into a huge distraction. We cannot be a testimony like we once could because of that very thing, and we need to stay on track. I'm not saying that a TV is wrong. I'm not necessarily saying that, but it's one that if it's not controlled, it would definitely get you off track. Internet, same thing. Whatever it may be, a job, whatever it may be, we need to make friends, neighbors, those are acquaintances, all those with the young people here, friends that you go to school with or that you hang out with, those friends need to be those who are encouraging you to walk with the Lord and stay in the track. Well, that's number two. Get rid of all distractions. Number one, let others encourage you. Number three, confess all sin. Confess all sin. It says the sin which so easily besets us. That's a skillfully surrounding and trapping sin. Skillfully surrounding and trapping sin. And there is a sin or sins that we all have, you individually, and we don't all have to tell each other what sins those are, but we all have at least a sin that easily besets us. It is a sin that we know if we're not careful, if we get involved with that, it is going to take us down a road that we don't want to go down. And we have to be willing to guard ourselves from that. We have to be willing to confess that sin. So confess all sin. The devil, the Bible says, is seeking to devour you. Here are some people that God tripped up in the Bible. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a wonderful place to live, the Garden of Eden. And then all of a sudden the sly devil came along and said, hath God said, you can't eat of that tree? And it was using God's words, the devil tempted Eve, and Eve sinned. Here's another person in the Bible, Moses. Moses had a temper, we understand, because when he finally hit that rock, and he got angry enough with God's people, and he hit that rock, that was the end of it. God said, you'll not go into the promised land because of that. And we have to be careful of our anger. There is a righteous anger, but sometimes we can call it a righteous anger, and it's nothing more than just a fleshly anger that's there to kill and to destroy and to tear down. Here's another person in the Bible, David. He committed immorality. He should have been out to battle, but he was there watching Bathsheba's wife. And he committed immorality, and he was a man that was brought down because of that sin that he had that easily beset him. Here's another one in the New Testament, Demas. The Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul was talking about a companion that at one time was very faithful with him, Demas. But Demas somehow, some way, let a little bit of the world in, and he ended up loving the world enough. The Bible says he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. And he was just another statistic off the side of the road that God wants us to be on, the straight and narrow. And this morning, we cannot afford to let any sin, great or small, enter into our life without confession and without making it right and without going on. Here's another way that we can stay encouraged and focused. Not only confess all sin, but then, number four, stay on course. Stay on course. Look at verse number one again, the last part of this verse. It says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word run here means to get on course. You know, sometimes you get news and you gotta run. I was up in Minnesota, I heard a word that I haven't heard in years. A lady said, I gotta scoot. It's interesting the words people use around. I gotta scoot. I thought, hey, that's good, I remember that. I was just in Tennessee. And a guy was explaining something to me, and in their drawl that they have, he said, are you catching what I'm pitching? I thought, that's good. I like that. And these words they say, but what am I saying? I gotta scoot. I gotta run. I gotta go. You know as well as I know that when you run with purpose. For some of us, for us to run would be a miracle. I understand that. But when you gotta hurry, it's because you've got somewhere to get to quickly. Point A to point B. Now, I gotta get there. So the word run here means get on the course that takes you there quickly. So when he says run with patience, he's talking about get back on course and run. Stay on the course. Get on the course. And the question simply is, what course has God given you then? If there's a course, if Paul said, which he did, I have finished my course, what is your course? When you die, think about that. If you're on your deathbed, could you say right now, I have finished my course? Everybody's course is different. God has led us in different ways. God's led Pastor Niegler. God's led several here. This may be the church for you. This may be part of your course. Then get on course. Join in and get going. And a job you may be praying about. You say, well, Pastor, you know, or preacher, there's two different courses here. What do I choose? Hey, let others encourage you, pray for you. Don't let any sin in your life. Put away those distractions. God will show you the right course. The important thing is not that we just see the course, but that we get on it. The word run also means to strive hard. To strive hard. To say that the course is easy would be lying. In fact, the course that God sets before you is sometimes an uphill both ways. We like to do things when we're out. We take a week out of or take a day out of each couple weeks or so, and we'll go usually hiking somewhere. And it's free, it's fun, and the whole family enjoys it. We were in West Virginia and seeing the New River Gorge there. We went hiking to Diamond Point. We had been to Diamond Point before, and we hiked there, and it was a wonderful view, about 900 feet up, straight down, and we hold onto the trees and look over the edge. And people rappel off the Diamond Point. Had a wonderful view. But you could continue on Diamond Point, and it was a whole 3-mile hike back to the road. It's just a big loop. And we've joked before about going uphill both ways. This thing was uphill both ways. Say, how can that be? How can you go uphill both ways? Let me explain it to you. The first mile to Diamond Point is uphill. The second 2 miles is uphill. When you get to the end, your car is almost straight down in the parking lot. And you have to run down to get it. And I mean, it's like a very short distance, but it's like, you know, it's a hill that's probably 8% inclined. My wife looked, my wife knew this, so my youngest son and I said, well, our middle son, Kyle, we said, we'll run down and get the car and bring it up. We were able to do that. We went both, you know what, sometimes the race that God sets before you, you get around the first mile and you're like, oh, we gotta be at the top of this now. It's time to, and then you want, it's twice as much the next 2 miles and it's still uphill again. And it's uphill again. And you may say, well, when in the world am I going to get a breather from this? Well, you may have to go another mile or two before you get that breather. By the way, God doesn't give you anything that you can't handle with Him. So it's to run, it's to strive hard, to exert oneself. It requires all of one's effort to give it all you have. To give it all you've got. To roll the sleeves up and have that, what they call Yankee grit. It just says, I'm going to stick to it. I'm just going to get this done. I'm going to foul this illustration up, but it's a wonderful illustration. My kids were doing history, and I heard this several weeks ago. It's about John Paul Jones. He was a man during the Revolutionary War that had a boat. It was more like a mini ship. And at that time, America, or the New Land, didn't have a whole lot of ships to fight the British. And they were saying, if you'll volunteer your ship, if you capture one of the British ships, you can have half of what's on that ship. Wow, that excited a lot of people that had big boats. And a lot of them, they said, okay, we'll take the challenge. And John Paul Jones was a great American. He loved the new land. And he didn't wait for the British to come to America. He went, sailed over to England and decide to fight them there. Now think about this. You're just going into a hornet's nest. You've got one mini ship against a fleet of English ships on their own land, and you're going to fight them? He did. He and his men went over on his ship. When they got there, they pulled into the port, pulled up next to, well, not next to, but a good distance from one of the English ships, and the English captain fired one cannon, boom, blew off the mast of John Paul Jones. Blew his mast off. Now he's a setting duck. He couldn't go anywhere. And the English captain yells over. He says, would you like to surrender now? John Paul Jones said those amazing words. He said, I have not yet begun to fight. He took their harpoons, you know, that he had to catch whales and so on, and shot them. Boom, boom, boom. And they stuck into the English ship. And his men pulled their ship over to that English ship. They jumped out, fought the Englishmen, and won that ship over. They let their ship go, and they went on to fight. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I don't have much hair, but it makes all of it stand up when I hear that story. Because that is where America once was. And you know what? We don't have enough people who are willing to fight the fight spiritually to say, listen, if this is the course that God has for me, no matter how difficult, I'm not going to bail. No matter how hard, I'm not going to give up. I'm gonna get weary at times. I'm gonna need some encouragement. I'm gonna need some refocusing. I'm gonna need some, you know, recovery. But I'm not gonna give up. And it's a fight that's worth fighting, folks. It's a fight that's worth it. It's not just a fight for material or earthly gain. It's a fight for heavenly gain. It's a fight for the Lord. It's a fight for God Almighty. And we've gotta stay on course no matter how hard. And then the last point is simply this. How do we stay on course? How do we focus? We focus with patience. With patience. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. The Bible says in the last part of the verse, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You may have heard it said, but it's true. The race that we have with the Lord is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a time where we have to set the pace. We've got to have patience. Steadfast enduring, sustaining, persevering. So one person said this, patience is the characteristic of a man or woman who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose and loyalty to God by even the greatest trials and suffering. It's a characteristic, it's a virtue, it's something that's built within us that we determine to have, that we will not be swerved from our deliberate purpose that God has set us here to do. And we're willing to go through it with patience. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." When you know that God, it's God's purpose, and you know it's God's road, and it's God's path that He sets you on, you know that He is with you. And like Paul, you can say, you know what, He has committed me to this, and I am committed to Him. But it's going to take patience. You say, well, how much patience can a person have? I mean, how much, you know, when is the end? I would like to tell you that there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. But I want you to see a couple of verses with me. Look at the last few verses of chapter 11. The Bible says here, verses 36 and following, after this great faith chapter, after people went through circumstances beyond their imagination, and God helped them through those circumstances, then you get to verses like verses 36 through 39. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves and of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what these verses are saying? There are some trials that their end is when we get to heaven. There's going to be some suffering that we go through that will not end here on earth. There will be some afflictions and some trials that we will not ever be able to overcome until Jesus comes back or He takes us home. I would be lying to you this morning to say that whatever you're going through, just hold on because there's better days coming. I'd be lying to you. But let's look at it God's way. The best days are when you're on track. The best days are when you just realize that God is with you and He gives you that peace that's beyond all understanding and comprehension. By the way, look at verse number 3 of chapter 12. For consider Him, that's Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The best way to stay focused is to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The one who died, was beaten, was bleeding and beat beyond comprehension. The one who died for you is our example. Keep your eyes on Him.